Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier, Ephesians chapter 1, looking at verses 7 to 12. Ephesians 1, verses 7 to 12. This is the passage that we began to study last week. But as I made the point, there is a huge amount of teaching here. I'm sure as we read it, you're reading it and you're thinking, there's a lot here and it's packed into a few verses. So I didn't want to just spend one study on it. I wanted to look at it in two studies. I want this morning to pick on a phrase that Paul uses in this passage. He says in the opening two verses of this passage, he says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." That's something we looked at last week. And then he says in verse 8, he's speaking about the grace of God, the riches of his grace. And then he says in verse 8, which he lavished upon us, which he lavished upon us. And as I've been studying this passage this week, those verses, as it were, sprang out of the Bible and hit me. And I thought, what a lovely way to put it. He doesn't say, the grace of God which he gave to us. Now, if he had said that, we would rejoice and we would say, praise God, he has given us his grace. If he had said, the grace of God which he has poured out upon us, well, that is even more wonderful. And you think, well, praise God even more. He hasn't just given us his grace, he has poured out his grace upon us. But this Greek word is more than that. It doesn't just mean give, it doesn't even just mean poured out, it means to lavish, and it's the word that means to give a rich overflow. That's the kind of idea that is being carried out here. It's a very rich overflow of grace. Do you know, friends, when the Bible speaks about God's dealings with his people, the Bible has some wonderful things. I'm just going to refer a couple of verses in the Old Testament to remind us of how the Bible speaks about God's dealings with his people. Think, for example, of Psalm 86 and verse 15. And this is what the psalmist says. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You see, it talks about the character of God. God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Aren't you glad today that your God in heaven is merciful, gracious, merciful, filled with mercy? Literally, that's what it means. Filled with mercy. A heart that is filled with mercy and filled with grace. Slow to anger. And then he says, abounding. Not just showing. Not just giving here and there. Not just displaying, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. When God pours his love upon you, he doesn't just give you bits and pieces. God's love abounds from his heart, and it's a steadfast love, and it's a faithful love. Or there's a verse in Isaiah that speaks about forgiveness. And it says, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, look at this, for he will abundantly forgive. Now, Isaiah could simply have said, he will forgive. Praise God, forgiven. But he doesn't say, we'll forgive. He will abundantly forgive, abundantly pardon. Have you ever thought about how your sins have been forgiven? They haven't just been forgiven, they have been abundantly forgiven. God has lavished forgiveness upon us. And this passage we're looking at in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says about the grace of God that he has lavished this grace, poured out quantities and quantities and quantities of his grace. You know how I like to turn a noun into a verb? And in the past I've said that the love of God is Niagara'd into our hearts. It's rather like the Niagara Falls being poured into our hearts. That's the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, as the Holy Spirit brings them to us. Well, that's why the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote this passage, he was in prison. And Roman prison conditions were terrible. And in another letter he says, it is possible that I will die in this imprisonment because conditions were so terrible. So he's in prison in this terrible condition as he writes this letter. But when he writes this letter, he doesn't write a letter full of complaints. He writes a letter full of praise. Isn't that a remarkable thing? How often do we praise God? How often do we wake up in the morning and we say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How often do we say that? Well, that's how Paul begins this passage in verse 3. And the reason he is filled with praise, even in a Roman prison, with rats running around, his wrists in shackles, and with unhygienic conditions, the reason why he's able to praise God is because God has lavished grace upon him and upon the people to whom he's writing. So he says to them, to the Ephesians, he says, yes, I know you're under persecution. And yes, I know conditions in Ephesus are difficult. And I know life is difficult. And life is full of trials. But he says, I want you to rejoice in God. I want you to praise God because he has lavished grace upon us. How did God lavish his grace upon the Ephesians? What did God do in Ephesus, the city to which this letter went? How was the grace of God lavished upon them? Well, just three things. They're found in this passage, and we've touched on them in the past, but there are three things that God did. In the first place, God sent his good news to the people of Ephesus. God sent his good news to the people of Ephesus. Ephesus was a city of idolatry. It was a city where there was this vast temple, and it was to this goddess Artemis. And all of the city was engaged in this idolatrous worship. They would go on certain days to the temple, and they would offer obeisance and worship to this idol called Artemis. Ephesus was also a city where there was witchcraft, where there were these dark arts, where people were engaged in consulting mediums and speaking to the dead. Now we know this from the Bible. The Bible tells us this. When you get home, read Acts chapter 19. And you'll read about the city of Ephesus and its idolatry and its occult practices. Now, you know, idolatry, the worship of false gods, is the most miserable thing on earth. For 23 years, I was a Hindu, and I worshipped Hindu gods. And there's no joy there. There's no love there. There's no grace. It's a terrible business. It's a miserable, unhappy, fractious kind of religion. You never go into a Hindu temple and find rejoicing. You don't find that. You might find singing, yes, and they might be singing lustily, yes, but you're not actually seeing joy. You don't go into a Hindu temple or an Islamic mosque and find real joyful fellowship. You don't find that. Yes, you might find compassionate people, kind people, and so on, but you don't really have joy. Because it's all, excuse me. It's all a works-based religion. All idolatry is works-based religion. The idol says to his followers, you do certain works for me, and I give you blessings dependent upon the works you do. You earn your blessings. So you're always working for your blessings. Well, where is the joy in that? And so these Ephesians were stuck in this religion of idolatry and occultism. And then one day, the Apostle Paul, a Christian preacher, walks into that city because God has moved him to go there. God the Holy Spirit has spoken to him. And God the Holy Spirit has said, there's a city there in Ephesus and it is in darkness. The people are in darkness. They're in idolatry. They're in occultism. They do not know the way of truth. Their lives are filled with misery and with unhappiness. And I want you to take the light of the gospel, the message of joy and the message of love to that city. So Paul goes to Ephesus because God has sent him there. Praise God for the gospel, good news, God's love to the worst of sinners. Praise God for the message of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Praise God for the gospel, the message of grace. Salvation is not to be earned, cannot be earned. It is freely given. All who come to Jesus and believe in Jesus, put their trust in Jesus and receive Jesus, receive salvation, the forgiveness of sins. Abundant pardon, says Isaiah. That is the message that Paul went with when he went into Ephesus, a city that was in misery, in idolatry, and the message of the gospel, the love of God there is in heaven, God whose heart is filled with love, filled with mercy, filled with compassion, who has sent his Son into the world to save sinners. Today he calls you to come to him. And if you come to him, you will have forgiveness and salvation. Good news came to this city because God lavished grace upon them. You know, we live in a country where the gospel has been preached for centuries. And we forget what a privilege it is to live in a country where the gospel is being preached. We forget what a privilege it is that people actually know the gospel or can know the gospel without having to make a huge amount of effort. Imagine if you were living in a village in Somalia, village in Afghanistan, no Christians anywhere, only Muslims, and you are fed up with life and you're fed up with your religion. And you want to know the truth. Your heart cries out for the truth. Your life is a life with no love, no grace, no mercy. A hard life. And your heart yearns for love and yearns for mercy and yearns for grace. Where do you go to hear this message? We must remember this in our prayers. We must remember this. Large parts of the world are without the gospel. Large parts of the world have no access to the gospel. And even where there is technology, women have no access to the gospel because they're male-dominated societies. We need to remember this in prayer and we need to pray for a lost world. But God lavished grace upon the city of Ephesus. He sent his good news to this city. But then there's a second thing that God did. When we come into our study of chapter 2, all these things will come more and more into relief, into light. But I'm actually anticipating chapter 2 by bringing some of these points. The second thing that God did is that he enabled them to believe in Christ. He enabled them to believe in Christ. You know, you can speak the gospel to an unconverted person. That doesn't mean that person will definitely embrace the gospel, believe the gospel. Because we are dead in sins and trespasses. We first need to be made alive. The Spirit must first, got a ticklish throat. The Spirit must first come and make us alive. He must first impart spiritual life to us. He must make our hearts living hearts. And then we hear the gospel and we hear of Christ and we come to love Christ and to embrace him. Without that first work of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. Until God first makes us alive, we can actually not believe. We do not have the ability to believe. Will you just flick over to chapter 2? And you will see, this is what he says there. in chapter 2, he says in verse 1, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." Do you see that? "You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked." And then he says in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive." Made us alive. It is the work of God to make a person born again. And until God does that work, we remain dead in our trespasses and our sins. So Paul goes to Ephesus. And Paul hires a public place, a lecture room, and people come and he preaches to them. And Paul goes door to door. We know this from the Bible, that he went door to door in Ephesus and he began to preach to them the gospel. But they were dead in their sins. They were dead in their idolatry. They loved their idolatry. So the Holy Spirit went with him. Everywhere that Paul went, the Holy Spirit went. Every time Paul stood in front of the congregation in this lecture room that he had hired, the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit worked in his heart, and the Holy Spirit worked in the hearts of those who listened to him, and the Holy Spirit enabled them to believe what he was saying, and the Holy Spirit enabled them to flee, to turn from their sins, and to put their faith in Jesus. Every time he went door to door, the Spirit of God went with him. We must always remember this. Those who have the ministry of evangelism, those who go open air preaching, those who do beach mission, those who go door to door, how much we must pray for them. Never just say to yourself, well, of course, they're gifted evangelists. And they're gifted at beach mission. And praise God for people who are gifted at beach mission. My own children go on beach mission. And praise God for people who go door to door. And they're, yes, gifted people. But they need the Holy Spirit with them every door that they knock on. Every child that they speak to on the beach. They need the Holy Spirit to empower the preaching of His Word. And they need the Holy Spirit to be at work in the person listening. And God was at work in the people of Ephesus. A family would open the door and Paul is standing there. And the Spirit would come and he would work in their hearts. And there they were walking in one direction. They were in the path of idolatry. And they were, I'm not going to switch this on in case I destroy it. But they were walking in a certain path. And the Holy Spirit came and the Holy Spirit made them alive. And they saw their sinfulness and they did a 180-degree turn. They turned away from their idolatry. They turned away from their witchcraft, from their occult practices. And they turned to Jesus Christ and they began to walk with Christ. Because God, the Holy Spirit, did a work in their hearts. We want to see conversions in this church. Of course we do. And we must always pray that God, by His Spirit, will enable the preaching of His Word to be effective. But we must always pray especially that the Holy Spirit would come. If the Holy Spirit doesn't come, we're just wasting our time. That He would come and He would anoint the preaching of the Word and He would be at work in those who listen. And He would raise them from death to life and bring them to faith in Jesus. That is what He did in Ephesus. He lavished grace upon them because He enabled them to believe in Christ. And then the third thing, God's abundant grace. God promised them a glorious future. God promised them a glorious future. I'm looking here at verses 9 onwards. And he says in verse 9, "Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." I know there's a lot of words there and you have to look at it 3 or 4 times to make sense of it. But he's speaking about the end of the ages. He's speaking about the time when in Christ all things will come together, when the Lord Jesus will return, and the present order of things will cease, and in Christ a new future will begin, a new heavens and a new earth, and God's people will have this glorious inheritance, heaven. And the people of God will no longer have sin to detract them in their worship, will no longer have sin to blunt their love for God, because all sin will have gone. And the people of God will have fellowship with God through Christ, perfect, sinless fellowship. Can you imagine a state where you know the love of God without any sin hindering that love? Can you imagine that state, that you appreciate God's love? God's love is being poured into your heart and sin isn't there to stop it. And the love of God comes pouring into your heart and you see the glory of Jesus and there's no sin to in any way hinder your view of Jesus. You see the beauty of Jesus, the glory, the majesty, the loveliness of Jesus. You appreciate His grace and His love. You begin to see His character, just how wonderful He is. Your heart leaps with joy and you say, "This is my Savior whom I have loved, and I can see Him now, and I can see how glorious, how beautiful He is. I knew He was beautiful. I just didn't know how beautiful. I knew He was wonderful. I'd never fully appreciated how wonderful. And I can see Him today in all His glory and all His wonder. And your heart will love Him. And there'll be no sin to get in the way. Sin won't continue to interrupt you. And sin won't come in with images and thoughts that are unworthy of Him. All sin will have gone. You will love Jesus as He's worthy to be loved. And you will know His love for you, as you indeed should do and want to. Your heart yearns for it, and heaven is the place where God will give this to you. It's a lovely place. People sometimes ask me, "Do you wish your wife was back with you?" Well, there are times I wish my wife was with me, but she's in a far better place. I wouldn't want her to come back because she's enjoying the love of Jesus. Of course I miss her. I miss her more than I've ever missed her. But my one comfort is this: she knows the love of Jesus today. And she's enjoying the love of Jesus. And all who have died in Christ are today enjoying the love of Jesus. And these Ephesians who were idolaters and occultists, who had done terrible things. Idolatry is a huge sin. The first three commandments are against idolatry. Occultism is a huge sin. You read those verses in Deuteronomy chapter 18 about occultism and how you mustn't engage in these practices because they're an abomination to the Lord. One of the strongest words in the Old Testament, abomination to the Lord, occult practices. That's what they were engaged in. But the grace of God was lavished upon them. The Holy Spirit came to Ephesus. And wherever the Holy Spirit goes, He takes the love of Christ and the grace of Christ and He pours it out without measure. And He poured love and grace upon these people. And they didn't even know what would happen to them when they died because they were worshipping some useless idol. Now they've become Christians and they know heaven awaits them. We have an inheritance. You know, it's terrible not to have faith in Jesus, because you dare not think about death. Death frightens you. When we lived in Africa, there was this unspoken code: you never mention death. Do not speak about death. I remember once preaching about death in the pulpit, and I was really hammered by, "You never mention death. Why not?" Because people hate the thought of death. They don't know where they're going. Death worries them. My own mom, who is a Hindu, doesn't like speaking about death. She's 86. Doesn't like speaking about, "Don't talk to me about death." Because idolatry has nothing to look forward to. But they became Christians. And they have heaven to look forward to. And death is no longer a taboo subject. It is a door that we pass through into eternity. No Christian fears death. We rejoice in the hope that Christ has given to us. So God lavished His grace upon the people of Ephesus, idolaters and occultists. He sent his good news to them. He sent the Holy Spirit to turn them round, and he gave them a hope of heaven. Praise God for the grace of God. Are you a believer this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you love him? Well, praise God for the grace that he has lavished upon you. And if you've never come to faith in Jesus, you've never known what it means to believe in him and to receive him as your Savior, well, why not today come and say, Lord, lavish your grace upon me and believe in Christ and be saved in him.